Greetings again this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus. Appreciated the devotional. And that God, Christ, is supplying the needs of the church. The Spirit leading in the member's choice. Now, this is speaking of your participation in the ordination process to choose a brother to fill the office of deacon. So the emphasis tonight is on the Holy Spirit, his work, his leading, and so this will be somewhat of a message on the Holy Spirit. It may not all just exactly apply to ordination, but I'd like to share some thoughts about the Holy Spirit and then maybe a little more practical thoughts at the end. The question has been asked, and it's a searching question. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church, could the church tell any difference? Could we see any difference, or have we got our routines and our methods, our traditions, and well, I trust not. There is a danger in leaving the Holy Spirit's direction out. But I trust and I have the confidence that in your congregation here, your desire is to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and not only in the matter of ordination, but in each of our lives all the time, that the Holy Spirit is directing us and then collectively working together in the church. So, again, tonight we want to look, as already mentioned, at the work of the Holy Spirit. And I trust it'll help to strengthen our faith in his work in our lives. We may have confidence as we move ahead in this process. This is an important work. Possibly mentioned this yesterday. But it is an important work. And it's a responsibility for the congregation, and not the congregation only, but as individuals within the congregation, that it's a responsibility that you have in this work. Let's not forget that it is God's work. It's not man's work. It's God working through you to make his will known in choosing a brother to fill this office. And we'd like to emphasize the seriousness of this work. This isn't just something we want to go about haphazardly. But it is a serious step in the life of the congregation. And no doubt will have its impact on the future of the congregation and on individuals for time and for eternity. It has that the potential to have that impact. But I'd like to encourage you also not to shrink from this this responsibility, but to prayerfully and carefully consider this this work and accept your responsibility in it. I believe the question, again, thinking of our subject here tonight, but the question really would be, is how can you as a congregation, as individuals here, be channels through which the Holy Spirit can work to accomplish his purpose. I think that's what we should be concerned about. And I trust that this message tonight will aid you in that. When we think about the Spirit's leading, it's maybe something not real tangible in a way. Maybe that's not quite the right word. And we don't want to place too much emphasis on just how we feel. But I believe the Holy Spirit can give impressions. But I think more importantly, and as we looked last night at the qualifications in the Scripture, and I believe I got it later here in my notes, so I'll touch on that again, but the Holy Spirit prompted the Apostle Paul to write those qualifications that we looked at. It wasn't just Paul's idea, but the Holy Spirit. So there's something more important, can I say, than how we feel, but it's what are the facts. And I say that somewhat carefully because I believe the Holy Spirit can lay impressions and feelings, if I can say that, upon us. But of more import than that is what does the Scripture say. I hope I'm making myself clear on that. Well, Jesus said, I will build my church, and he supplies the teachers and the leadership for the church. I won't take time to turn to Ephesians 4 there. Our brother already expounded on that. And so I trust that we see this work this week, this weekend, as Christ working, continuing his work to build the church. Well, let's think a little bit more here about the Spirit's leading in the members' choice. I'd like to read a few verses here from John chapter 16. And Jesus, in a number of chapters here, from 14 to 16, especially 14 and 16, he talks about the Holy Ghost being given and the work of the Holy Spirit, and it was to be a comfort to the disciples. John 14, Jesus said, I'm going away. And they were troubled by this. Where are you going? How do we know the way? And Jesus went on to show that actually, in a way, it was more superior, a better plan for the ongoing of the work of the church was to have the Holy Spirit indwelling them as believers. So I'd like to read this here, John chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he will take of mine, and will show it unto you. One of the things we see here is the unity within the Godhead. The Holy Spirit simply conveys, he's not taking a course separate from the Godhead, the rest of the Godhead, but what he hears, that's what he's going to speak. And his purpose is to glorify Christ. So my first point here is, and this goes kind of back to the basics, but the Holy Spirit, who he is. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. one Lord. There is a trinity of personalities, each person being recognized as God. The Holy Spirit, being one of those persons, is God. As God, he is eternal. And all the other attributes that we could normally think of as applying to God, as a part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit shares in those attributes. He had part in the creation, and he worked in the Old Testament saints for special needs and occasions. And I'll just refer to several. We won't look at any references, but if you read about Gideon, how the Spirit of God came upon him, Samson, it says the Spirit of God came on him and also on King David after he was anointed, I believe it was, that it has that to say, that the Holy Spirit came upon them. I'm showing that the way the Holy Spirit operated back in the Old Testament is different than his work in New Testament saints. But that was his work, to enable, to empower individuals for special occasions and work that God had given them to do. But under the new covenant, it's a different and a special work in God's people, indwelling each and every believer. In fact, Paul makes a very strong statement in Romans chapter 8, the last part of verse 9. He says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's not possible to be a child of God, to be a Christian, if the Holy Spirit does not indwell your life. Already mentioned that as God, he possesses the attributes of God. And we're not going to look at all those, but just to mention one more, and that is that he is omniscient, or all-knowing. And I believe it's important for us to understand that and to appreciate that at a time like this. He knows our hearts. He knows the motives, the thoughts, knows everything about us, the hearts of each one here. He knows which one of the brethren will best fit God's plan for the office that is to be filled this weekend. He's all-knowing. And again, I believe that's very, it should be comforting to us. It should be encouraging to us as we think of that, that the Holy Spirit perfectly knows everything. And we'll look at that a bit more, even as it relates to my own attitudes, my own heart, and the hearts of each one here, that he knows who is best fitted for this work. Well, as we think of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to back up now just a bit and look at the promise of his coming. And first of all would be in Ezekiel, the scripture that I would like to look at that would speak of this. And God had a plan, God had a purpose for the way that he worked among his people and his plan of working with his people. But under the old covenant, there was something lacking, and God was looking forward to something, a more perfect way. He had a purpose, I believe, for the progression of his plan through the old covenant and so on. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, he says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And also over in Joel, we could read that. That's maybe just a bit more familiar, Joel chapter 2. verses 28 and 29, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and so on. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, Peter refers back to this. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, and he said, this is what was prophesied back there. This is being fulfilled. I think we can understand the superiority of this arrangement where the Holy Spirit works within a life, cleanses it, brings in new life, and indwells it, and is able to direct and empower that life in a way that was not possible, I believe, under the Old Covenant. In John chapter 16, maybe I'll turn back to the Gospel of John here. John 16, verse 7. Jesus speaking, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus is saying here that it was necessary for him to go away, and holding it up is actually superior that the Holy Spirit would infill them and lead them and guide them. And we see this in the book of Acts. We see the Holy Spirit empowering, directing, convicting, and very much involved in the life of individuals and in the life of the church. And so it is today that every child of God, every true child of God, has the Holy Spirit within. And we need to accept this by faith. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, in that beautiful prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians, he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We need to accept it by faith that the Holy Spirit indwells us. Well, we'd like to look now at the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit, and maybe just another further thought might go along a little bit better here with what we were just talking about. But in John chapter 14, I'll read verses 15 to 18. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. The last part of verse 17 says, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, maybe there's different explanations for that, but one explanation I believe would be that even the apostles at this time with Christ with them, he dwelleth with you, but there's a time coming when he will be in you. Ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And again, I believe a superior arrangement. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So let's think a little bit more now about his work, the work of the Holy Spirit. He has a part in our salvation. I already alluded to that in his work in our lives. We could say, first of all, there's the conviction, and then he comes into our lives and makes a new creature, and he dwells within us then to as a child of God. And so he has a part in our salvation. He is our constant companion and our guide, and he's supplying the power, the wisdom, and the discernment that we need to live the Christian life. Jesus would have told his disciples back there in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, he said, when you're brought before magistrates and questioned about your faith, and he said, it's going to be given you in that hour what you shall speak, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And I think we can understand that that's actually superior than trying to, not that we shouldn't be familiar with the Bible knowledge and how to answer every man. But the Holy Spirit can bring those things to our remembrance and can guide us in how we should speak. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have told you." So he's our teacher. Chapter 16, verse 13, we already read this verse. It says that he will guide you into all truth. So he's not only our teacher, but he's our guide. How much we need that as we go through life, and especially in important work as you're facing here, the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. We have the promise in James 1:15. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. I trust that you brethren and sisters have already been praying and asking for that wisdom, asking for the direction of God as you have your input and would give your voice in relation to filling this office. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8, a beautiful passage here as it speaks about the Holy Spirit and his help for us. I think it should be a comfort to us because many times we hardly know how to pray. Maybe we hardly know what to ask for or what's best. Maybe we don't know how to put into words what we feel in our hearts. But it says here in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that a wonderful provision that God has made for us, that Christ, as he left and sent the Holy Spirit, that we have this intercessor, one who knows the mind of God, because he is God. And he makes that intercession for us, what is best for us. So I believe it's something we should value, something in our prayer life. As So we feel the burden and the weight of different situations that we face in life, that we have an intercessor who is there interceding for us. One song I thought of in relation to this subject, Holy Spirit, faithful guide, ever near the Christian's side. Thought of that in relation to this subject and the work before us. Well, I'd like to think now my next point here would be on hindrances to the Spirit's leading. I believe that God wants to show us his will. It's not like he wants to withhold anything good for us from us. He wants us to know his will. But there can be things in our lives that I believe hinder that. And I give a number of things here just to help us to check our lives to make sure that there's nothing that is hindering the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Psalm 66:18, the psalmist writes, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If there's known sin in our lives, it puts a block in our communication with God and a hindrance for the Holy Spirit to reveal the will of God to us. So I believe it takes a real openness on our part and a yieldedness to God's will. You know, sin in our hearts is really rebellion against God. And it will hinder the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives as far as revealing God's will to us. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, it says this, that the Holy Spirit is given to them that obey him. And again, if we're living in known disobedience, rebellion to God, I believe the Holy Spirit really does not have a home within our hearts if we continue in that. I believe it's good at a time like this to pray with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And if we pray that in all honesty, sincerity, God will honor that. God will show us. And if we're repentant, God will forgive. He will cleanse us. I believe it's in Psalm 32. I read this recently again. A blessing there that blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered. And we're thankful tonight for that, for the provision that God has made for that cleansing. Well, number two, and this may go closely with the first point, but it's maybe not quite as obvious, but a carnal heart or self is not totally crucified. I believe I mentioned this last night, but the more we're emptied of self, the more the Holy Spirit can have his own way in our lives. Maybe it's not what it would appear so much to be sinful, but maybe it's just that our hearts, our minds are full of the things of earth and time. The words of a song come to mind, "Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self may I be." Number three, I think, and these are somewhat intertwined, I suppose, but As we think of the Spirit directing us, especially at a time like this, if there's wrong motives in our hearts. And again, I believe we need the searchlight of the Word of the Holy Spirit into our lives to really help us to see ourselves. The prophet Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we're thankful tonight that God does know it. And God wants to cleanse us of any wrong motives. In James chapter 4, it says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." So we can go through the motions of asking God, but if our motives are not pure, I believe it will be a hindrance to him showing us his will. Maybe there's a personal agenda, self-serving. And I believe at ordination time, there can be trepidation, you know, and maybe we tend to gravitate maybe towards those who we know would agree with us or would be more tolerant to things that I want or whatever. But I'm giving that as just examples of self-serving motives that I believe will hinder God's working in direction in our lives. We should rather have that one desire that what is good for the church, for the cause of Christ, and for his honor and glory. And then another one would be simply pride. Songwriter said, "Pride of will, lust of station, Lord, I would from all be free. And the only honor seeking to be of use to thee." And when we're clear of that, then God can use us. But again, our motives may be wrong in that. Maybe we desire a family member. Or simply a spirit of pride. And I think we should just check our motives and be emptied of self. Well, for our encouragement now, I'd like to think of some examples, look at briefly some examples of the work of the Holy Spirit and see how he directed in the life of individuals or in the work of the church. And it's the same Holy Spirit today. His mission is the same. It's to glorify Christ, I believe, and to aid in the building of his kingdom. The first one I have here is actually of Jesus when he was here on earth, the beginning of his, or right prior to the beginning of his ministry. Matthew 4:1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." And I'm not sure if I don't understand totally the relationship. I know Christ took on humanity. He humbled himself, took upon him human flesh, but he was directed by the Spirit of God. Another example, and it doesn't specifically mention the Holy Spirit here, it was before the day of Pentecost, but in Acts 1:24, when the apostles were looking to replace to fill the place that Judas had fallen from, and they chose Barsabbas and Matthias, and they had to meet certain requirements to be eligible to be among the apostles. And then they said, "Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, you show which one of these you have chosen." And we have no reason to believe that the hand of the Lord was not in that choice. and Matthias was chosen. In Acts chapter 8, we have one of the deacons, Philip, or not sure now if he was one of the deacons or, but anyway, Philip and the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And it's impressive there to see how the Holy Spirit directed Philip. First of all, it says that an angel told him to go, where to go to. And then as he was out there on the desert and this chariot was going by, and the Spirit told Philip, he said, you join yourself to the chariot there. And interesting story there how Philip was able to expound the scriptures to him and bring that man to Christ. We see the Spirit's leading and direction there. And then afterwards it says that the Spirit caught Philip away. And the eunuch didn't seem anymore, and he went on his way rejoicing. In Acts chapter 6, and we looked at that last night, the choosing of the deacons. Acts chapter 10, prior to Peter's ministry there to Cornelius, but he was up on the housetop and he seen that vision while he was waiting for something to eat. And these men from Cornelius came to the gate, came to the door, and they were inquiring after Peter. And the Spirit told Peter, you go down. And we see the direction there and how Peter was used there to bring this Gentile into the church. Acts chapter 13. Maybe I'll just, let's turn to that, Acts chapter 13. This has to do with choosing someone for a particular task. Barnabas and Saul. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I think one thing we can see here is the preparation to hear what the Holy Ghost had to say, and that was fasting and prayer. And I believe it's appropriate at a time like this to spend time fasting and praying. And it has a way of maybe silencing the things of earth and time in our minds and to spend concentrated time on, you know, focusing on God's will. Acts chapter 16, we have Paul and Silas traveling, verses 6 and 7. I don't believe I'll read that there, but they had plans to go in a certain way, and it says that the Spirit suffered them not. And then in Acts chapter 15, we have what is known as the Jerusalem Conference, when there was these issues that were coming up and were dividing the church. And the apostles and brethren got together and discussed this. And I think it's so beautiful where it says in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. I believe the Holy Spirit was leading and directing them in this decision, in these decisions that they faced. So, does the Holy Spirit work in our midst today? Does He show us in important decisions like this what the will of God is? Well, I believe He does, and we want to have the faith and the confidence tonight and in the days following that the Holy Spirit will lead and direct. That's His purpose. That's why he's been given to us, at least in part, to lead us and to guide us in these decisions that we face. So it's the same Holy Spirit, and he desires to lead and to guide the church, to guide in this work this week. And let's remember, it is Christ's church, and Jesus said, I will build my church. And just have faith that God will direct you. Seek the face of God. Allow him to search your lives so that there's nothing hindering in him directing you as a brotherhood here. And I thought I have the last verse here I'd like to refer to as a message to Zerubbabel. The message that was given to him, he said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So may the Lord direct you all as you seek his leading and have the confidence that he will direct and lead in your midst this week. We'll call for a song.